أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. الله ولي الذين آمنوا يخرجهم من الظلمات إلى النور، والذين كفروا أولياؤهم الطاغوت يخرجونهم من النور إلى الظلمات، أولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون. اللهم لا تجعلنا منهم. Allah is the protective friend of those who believed. He brings them out of various shades of darkness into the light. And those who disbelieved, their protective friends are the rebellious and the forces of rebellion. They bring them out from light into darknesses. Those are the people of fire, and in it they will remain. Okay, so this is a rough translation of what this ayah is about. Now I want to share with you a few things about it. The first thing I'd like to share with you is that in this ayah, the dominant part of this ayah compares two different relationships. A relationship Allah has with believers, and on the other hand, a relationship that disbelievers have with taghut. So Allah has a relationship with believers, and disbelievers have a relationship, I'm using the Arabic word now, taghut. Taghut comes from tughyan, like I said, it represents anyone or any entity or any idea, any philosophy, any person, any idol that calls for a rebellion against Allah, that stands against the message of truth. That's taghut. Those are the two comparisons. The interesting thing here is that Allah is the wali. Wali in Arabic is actually considered an ism sifa. It's fa'il, wali, like that. Okay, so it's an ism sifa. Now, ism sifa means an inherent quality. So let me explain this to you in simple words. If I say I am protective of you, I'm protective of you, okay? That actually means I have the feeling or the desire or the intent to want to what? Protect you. But just because I am protective, once I go to sleep, am I being protective at that moment? No, I'm not protecting you necessarily, but I do have the quality of being what? Protective. A quality may not necessarily be something that is experienced. To give you another example, someone is patient. Right? Someone is patient. This is a patient man. But is it necessarily true that we see his patience? No, this guy is just sitting there, sipping on his tea, and I say, that's a knowledgeable man. I don't see his knowledge, I just see him sipping tea. If he's speaking, and I see his knowledge demonstrated, that's something else, right? So an ism sifa means somebody has a quality, but that quality is inside them. It may not necessarily be experienced. It may not be experienced. Is that clear? Now, Allah says He's the protective friend, which suggests that Allah has the intent of protecting His believers. Just like the disbelievers, they have a protective friend who is who? At-Taghut. They want to protect them and be friends with them. Another word of the Arabic language is Mawla. It's not Wali, it's what? Mawla. Mawla is an ism jamid. Some even argue it's a kind of mubalagha. It's a hyperbole of nouns. It suggests someone who actually protects. So a wali is someone who is protective, but a mawla is someone who's actually in the act of protecting. Someone who's actually doing it is a mawla. Now in the Quran, Allah says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That's because Allah is the mawla of those who've believed. Meaning Allah doesn't just want to protect us, He's also actually actively protecting us also, because He's not just our wali, He's also our what? Mawla. So the wali part of His name shows His intent of protecting us and the constancy of it. The mawla part, the mawla name of Allah, shows that He's actually protecting us. Now let's come to the disbelievers. Do they have a wali? Do they have awliya? Yes. What are they called? Taghut. Taghut would be their wali. The question is then, who's their what? Mawla. Allah to us is wali, and Allah to us is also mawla. When it comes to kafirin, Allah says, وَأَنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. They have no mawla whatsoever. So with Muhammad, Allah says, they have no mawla. So now we've learned two things. Allah is two things to us. What is He to us? Wali and mawla. But the disbelievers have wali, but they have no mawla. What does that mean? That actually means disbelievers have those who want to protect them. Have those that have the desire to protect them. Maybe even the capability of protecting them. But they actually have no one in reality who will protect them. They have no mawla. They only have awliya. That next step is only given to us, subhanAllah. وَأَمَّا الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. Anyhow, Allah is the wali of those who believed. Allah is the protective friend of those who believed. Allah is saying here that constantly, Allah has been the one watching over every step of the way when any one of them accepted Islam and their family freaked out and their family was, what are you doing? You're accepting Islam? That's crazy. How are you going to follow Muhammad? You know, they don't say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we do. And they were, you know, all kinds of trouble came their way. Allah says He's always been there for those who believed. يُخْرِجُهُم مِّنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. This is a really interesting part of the ayah. He brings them out of darknesses into light. Which is actually something that's describing not something that happened in the past. أَخْرَجَهُم مِّنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. He brought them out of the darknesses into the light. No, He brings them out of darknesses into light. Ibn Ashur argues here, rahimahullah, that the Muslims, like in the previous ayah was suggested, are holding on to an anchor. Holding on to a chain. Holding on to a rope. And something is pulling them towards the darkness. And Allah is constantly pulling believers out from darkness towards light. From darkness towards light. That is actually a constant assistance from Allah coming our way as believers. It's not something that happened at the moment somebody took shahada. It's not something that happened many years ago. It's something that's happening constantly for believers. He's pulling us away from darknesses towards light. Because human beings, we have two things inside of us. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah inspired inside of the human being the capability of sinning and to protect himself from sin. We have the tendency to go the wrong way. Allah keeps pulling believers out towards light. And the light here, it's remarkable that the Qur'an, one of its names is also Nur. It's also light. And we've already said, what are the believers holding on to for dear life? The Qur'an. And now Allah says, I'm your protective friend, and how am I protecting you? By the word of Allah, by that reminder, you're being pulled out of darknesses towards light. This has practical implications. And one of them, for sure, many of you, those of you that have children that are not yet teenagers, please listen to this carefully. Those of you that have children that are not yet teenagers, this is the age to start introducing them to the message of the Qur'an. Unfortunately, in the vast majority of the Muslim world, this is the age when our kids are 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, we introduce them to the recitation of the Qur'an and the memorization of the Qur'an, if that. But we never introduce them at this age to what? The message of the Qur'an, the conviction in the Qur'an, the miracle of the Qur'an, the power of the Qur'an. And through the Qur'an, they develop a love and loyalty to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The problem is that the Qur'an, the way it is taught, is extremely boring. The way the Qur'an is taught is extremely boring. You know, I often tell the story, I don't get tired of saying it, because it's something imprinted in my mind. I used to teach at a Sunday school, also known as an Islamic prison system for children. So, you know, I used to teach at a Sunday school, and I had the younger kids, and next to me were the teenage kids, and somebody else was the teenage kids' teacher. And I felt bad for them, because I know the guy. The guy's a nice guy, but he really shouldn't be a teacher. Not because he's not knowledgeable, because teaching, especially teenagers, is like, it's like entertainment. And if you don't know how to entertain, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, you've lost them forever. So he comes into the class and there's a bunch of teenagers like, sitting like this, you know, and he's like, today we are going to do the greatest story of all time. We're going to do the greatest story of all time? Kids get up like, what story? You know what it is? And these kids like, Grand Theft Auto. I said, it's Transformers. No bro, Dragon Ball. And they're like, this is back in the day. So they're arguing with each other about what's the greatest story. Is it from a video game? Is it from a movie? Is it from a cartoon series? Where's the greatest story from? He goes, no! Astaghfirullah al-Azim! Surah Yusuf! Allah Azza wa Jalla says, we tell the best of all stories. Allah tells the greatest story. It's the story of Yusuf! Ya Shabab! And these kids are like, oh. Yeah, greatest story, yeah. Mm-hmm. Please tell us more of this greatest story of all time. By the time you get to the point where Yusuf alayhi salam had brothers who were jealous of him, who threw him in a well, the kid's like, please just throw me in a well, just get it over with, like, I don't want to do this. The Quran is exciting. The Quran's engaging. The Quran's powerful. That's why the Quran doesn't say, you know, sirf, you know, Allah, when he describes the prophets engaging the people, he doesn't just say, yatluna alaykum. He says, yaqussuna alaykum ayatina. They narrate, they animate, they bring to life the ayats. That's supposed to happen at this age. At this age. And when that happens, then you've already started saving them from a lot of trouble, because when that, like, engine is ignited inside of them called puberty, then something happens doesn't just happen to them physically, something happens to them emotionally, psychologically. All of a sudden they become a different person. Parents come and say, that's not the same kid, what happened to you? Why do you have that temper? Where did that anger come from? Where did that attitude come from? You never talked back to me before. How are you doing this? How can you? And you're in shock, like, this was a good kid who taught them Quran. They even knew Tajweed. Yeah, what is Tajweed going to do? What is Tajweed going to do? Tajweed is not the message of Allah's book. It's not Tajweed that transformed the world. It's the message. When the message is there, these children will learn Tajweed, will recite Quran, and that recitation of Quran will actually have a meaning. It'll have a purpose. Speaking of Tajweed, do you know the benefit of Tajweed? The benefit of reciting Quran properly is it forces you to slow down. It forces you to slow down. And when it forces you to slow down, it forces you to think. Because the goal of Quran is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. So you can understand, you can think. If you're reciting it quickly, you have no time to what? No time to think. As a matter of fact, other people are supposed to hear and obey. سَمِعْنَا وَاطَعْنَا. Their fahm, their understanding will be impacted by the fact that they heard something recited clearly. The ayat are described as bayinat, absolutely clear. What is the point of clarity if you're not reciting them clearly? The clarity will go away. Even if I have a clear message, but I'm talking like this, you don't know what I'm saying because I'm not speaking clearly. What is the science of Tajweed do? It ensures that what is heard what? Clearly. So that the goal of the Quran, that it should be heard in its clear form, is accomplished. But what is the science of Tajweed and recitation and memorization if the message is lost? The message isn't even understood. From this age, that needs to begin. Then, and I'm guaranteeing you, this happened with me a little later in life, but I can guarantee you, a good study of Quran, well, you know what it does? It starts answering the questions that our kids are going to have in a few years anyway. But it answers them before they even had the question. Predestination, gender interaction, why is something haram, what's this, what's that, what's the other, why can't I go to the prom, why can't, you know. You actually want to prepare your kids to the point where they never had to ask. They didn't even have to ask. They actually were the reason why other people didn't go to the prom. That's what you want. But that's not going to happen overnight. And that's not going to happen if you just get somebody to come and recite Quran for them. And that's it. You're done. Your religious obligation's over. Or they memorized a few surahs. Wallahi al-azim, I've met kids that have memorized the entire Quran, recited beautifully, are no longer Muslim. I've met them. That's يَقْرَؤُونَ الْقُرْآنَ لَا يُجَاوِزُ تَرَاقِيَهُمْ, like the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They recite the Quran, doesn't go below their throats, meaning it never reaches the hearts. Their children, their hearts are pure. This is the time to get to their hearts, so that they're strengthened from now. So that when the time comes, they're able to carry that momentum. They're able to, you know, go on from there. One recommendation I have, I don't like, there are plenty of resources online. One at least recommendation I have is, I've done a few story nights. Okay? And they're told in the form of a story. They're not like elaborate lectures, they're stories from the Quran. That's an easy place to start. It's not uber academic. Hopefully it's fun to watch or listen to. And kids can connect with it. And get to know those stories, because then those lessons can become living lessons for them. You know? And that, I can't solve all the problems in one shot. But I said one at a time. Well, I will say one thing about kids that are older. For parents, this is a hard thing to listen to, but please understand, when our children become adults and young adults, then we have to learn the advice of Yaqub alayhi salam. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانِ. Okay? The only thing beautiful left now is to be patient, and only Allah's help can be sought. If a parent was able to change the personality of his kids, it would have been a prophet. That's Yaqub. He couldn't do it. If a parent was able to set his kids straight, it would have been Nuh. He couldn't do it. We have to understand, we're not in charge of changing our kids. We're in charge of trying to raise them to the best of our ability until they become adults, then the choices they make are theirs. They will be held responsible for their choices. That doesn't mean a parent doesn't hurt. There's a reason Quran says, وَيْلَكَ آمِنْ إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. There's a reason Quran talks about frustrated parents that say, why don't you believe? What's wrong with you? The promise of Allah is true. And the kid responds back, مَا هَذَا إِلَّا سَفِيرُ الْأَوَلِينَ. This is old stories. What are you talking about? I don't want to hear this old story stuff. You keep that to yourself. That conversation is in the Quran. Why? Because Allah acknowledges that's painful for parents. But you know, even then, the notion, the idea of it is, it's beyond even the parents' control. The thing with Yaqub alayhi salam though is, he didn't give up on his kids. He gave them good advice whenever he could. Whenever he could slip it in. Otherwise, they had to chart a course. So if you come and ask me, what do I do with my 25-year-old? What do I do with my 30-year-old? What do I do with my 20-year-old? What do I do with my 19-year-old? I say, first thing you do is sabr. Second thing you do is recognize that now the pen has been lifted from you. You're no longer responsible. They are now responsible. And no, they say, but she's a daughter. Daughters are my responsibility until... Really? Because Fatima is the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu ta'ala anha. What does he say about Fatima? Ya Fatimatu bintu Muhammad. Ittaqillah fa inni la amliku laki min Allahi shay'an. Fatima, daughter of Muhammad, you better have your own consciousness of God, because I won't be able to have any control over what happens to you on Judgment Day. I'm not in charge of you. You better take care of yourself. That's honest. The honest conversation we have to have with our children. That they will have to be responsible for their actions. We can be a source of advice. By the way, the more you try to change their behavior and control and yell and scream and frustrate yourself and them, the farther they will get from the religion. You're locking the door, you're shutting the door yourself. For some parents, they cannot control their temper, they can't control their anger, and the only thing they're doing is guaranteeing a distance from their kids. Just guaranteeing it. As a matter of fact, what's going on in the child's head? You know what this young woman is thinking? If it wasn't for Islam, I would have been good with my parents. I hate Islam because Islam ruined my relationship with my parents. Because all mom ever does is tell me to pray. Or fix my hijab. Or whatever. I'm tired of it. I know girls that were wearing hijab, jilbab, properly dressed, and the only reason they stopped wearing it is because the mom kept nagging, it wasn't perfect. Oh, this hair is showing, this is going, this is it, what are you doing, how are you dressed like that? This one's too high, this one's too low, da 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 da. It's like, forget it, I'm wearing jeans. Have fun, mom. You like that? And then I talk to the girl later, hey, you want to wear it again? Yeah, I do, but then my mom will feel like she won. I can't do that. So we do this on ourselves. But anyway, I digress too much. I need to finish this ayah. Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the wali of those who believe. He continually pulls them out of darknesses into light. The Quran will be a way by which whatever darknesses we are in will be constantly pulled out of them, and we will have Allah's protective, love for us. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And as far as those who disbelieve are concerned, their protective friends, أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمْ, are الطَّاغُوتُ. Once again, the forces of rebellion. That's where they find protection. Notice here a grammatical nuance. I hope I'm able to simplify this for you. It's really beautiful. Please pay attention to this. And those of you that are looking at the Arabic text of this will be easy to understand if you pay attention to the Arabic text. Okay? There are two parts to the sentence. There are two parties. Allah and believers. And the relationship between them is, Allah is wali of the believers. If you look at this relationship, who is the dominant party? Allah. You know, just about by comparison, if I say, I am the teacher of this young man, who's the dominant party? The teacher or the student? Teacher. So the teacher, the dominant party is mentioned. then the relationship is mentioned, then the secondary party is mentioned. Here, Allah is the dominant party. Then is the name of the relationship, Wali. Then is the secondary party, which is what? Alladhina amanu. If you go to the other side, we were expecting the same thing again. Mention the dominant party, then the relationship, then the secondary party. Well, the dominant party is Tahut. The relationship is awliya, still wali. And the secondary party is disbelievers. But what happens in the second part? وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمْ التَّاغُوتُ. The secondary is mentioned first. Literally in the English, Allah is the wali of believers. Disbelievers, their wali is Tahut. It's kind of a flipped equation, isn't it? But if you keep the same sentence structure, well, it should have been the case. Allah is the wali of believers. Tahut are the wali of disbelievers. That's a same sequence for both sentences. Remarkably, two things happen when you flip this. The first thing that happens is the word tahut is now far away from the word light. At-tahut, otherwise, an-nur wa tahut awliya alladhina kafaru. The word light is taken far away from the word light in a grammatical sense. And there's another thing that's happened. The sentence began with Allah. And the comparison was the relationship Allah has with believers to the comparison Tahut has with disbelievers. But the word Tahut does not get to enjoy the same place in the sentence that Allah was put in. So it's flipped and it belongs at the end, as if to suggest there is no comparison. The relationship Allah has with believers, even though by contrast Tahut has a relationship with disbelievers, that relationship can't even be compared to the bond Allah has with believers. The bond Allah has with believers is something strong in this life and in the next. The bond they have is fake in this life and non-existent in the next. It's actually مَثَلِ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ اتَّخَذَتْ بَيْتًا إِنَّ أَوْهْنَ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ. Their relationships are like the spider's web. Will just fall apart. There's nothing to it. تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. You'll think they're all unified, but their hearts are all over the place. There's no comparison. There's no comparison. The other beautiful thing here, the thing that scares me actually, is يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. What do the Tahut do? The Tahut bring people out of light into darknesses. Pay attention to that phrase. They bring people out of light into darknesses. There's two ways to interpret this. One way to interpret this is كَمُخَيَرَةً. In other words, believers are brought into the light. Disbelievers are brought into the darkness. That's one way to think about it. But another careful look at it suggests, if you say about someone that they were taken out of light into darkness, that actually means they were in light. Isn't it? Because to be taken out of light, you would have to have been in light to begin with. The suggestion here is, even the disbelievers have been properly exposed to the truth. They actually come close to Allah, come close to the word of Allah. They have this, you know, proximity to the Quran or to Islam or to Muslims, and they kind of want to find out, but then Tahut says, no, don't go there, don't go listen. Are you crazy? Are you going to buy a copy of the Quran? What? What are you insane? They get curious. They see some light, some glimmer. Hey, really? This is what they believe? This is what happens? And then everybody pulls them back. يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. You know, like a plant, there, you know, when you have a light source, the plant kind of inclines towards it. It leans towards it. Allah put the desire for light inside human beings. When human beings are in the proximity of Islam, they want to know more about it. Even if they're not converting, they just want to know more about it. And when people around them see, hey, you want to know more about it? What happens? Pull them and yank them as hard as they can. And you know what's crazy? Today, this is done by Muslims. To other Muslims. You'll have a family that don't consider themselves, they're Muslim, but they don't consider themselves religious. And one member of the family is caught watching a lecture on YouTube one time. What are you doing? You listen to that stuff? What happened to you? What's going on with you? I'm going to tell Dad about you. Why are you getting so extreme? What? You're learning Arabic? Are you serious? And when you hear that a few times, what's going to happen to the person who was maybe even taking one step? It takes 10. Okay, no, 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 no. I'm not crazy. I'm not doing that. What are you talking about? Did you just pray? You know, these kinds of questions are not being asked now by disbelievers. They're being asked by believers. Some friends of mine, after spending many, you know, college here and graduating, their family invited them back to Pakistan. So they were part of the MSA here back in my day. You know, we used to pray together, hang out together, do programs together, go sit in Masjid Taqwa for 5 hours waiting for Imam Siraj Bahaj to show up so we can hang out with him and ask him to come to our MSA meeting. You know, we used to do those things. And these guys go back to Pakistan for the summer. They go to Pakistan, all of their cousins, extended family, so excited that the young guy has come from America. He's gonna know how to party. America to aaya ho. He goes there, it's Maghrib time, what does he do? They're going out for ice cream, like, guys, hold on, it's Maghrib time. He starts praying. And they're like, what's he doing? They're like, and then they call him Mawlana, Sheikh, Waliullah, what happened, you know, are you gonna float back to America? What do you think? Like, he's the joke of the family because he takes his salah seriously. This is not done. Allah said in the Quran about the kuffar, وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Disbelievers make fun of believers. We don't need disbelievers anymore. We make fun of ourselves plenty. SubhanAllah. This is, if ridicule within the family, pressure within the family is not a way to pull someone away. Girls, I've lost count. How many young women have come to me and said, I'm wearing hijab now because my family doesn't know. When I go home, I take it off in my car and then I go home because they will go crazy if they found out. They will lose it. Muslim parents, they'll lose it if they found out. This is the state of our Islam. Who's pulling them from light into darknesses? Think about that. Have we not become taghut ourselves, rebellious? You know, you're rebellious against Allah, arrogant before Allah. يُخْرِجُونَهُم مِّنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. And not one zulma. This is the other interesting thing here. Light is one, but darknesses are many. What does that mean? That actually means, first of all, every individual has their own kind of darkness to deal with. Some people's greatest darkness is their laziness. Some other people is their temptation. Some other people it's their greed. Some other people it's their pride. Some other people it's their career. You know, their self-worth, whatever it may be. There are people who have different kinds of darknesses. And Allah will pull you from all kinds of darknesses towards Himself. And then family, friends, society will pull you back towards any shade of darkness. Not one, multiple shades of darknesses. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Those are the people of fire in which they will remain. I wanted to highlight here that this ayah, the placement of this ayah also, has to do with qital, has to do with fighting in the path of Allah. The Badr that's coming. Why do we know that? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Those who believe, fight in the path of Allah. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ الطَّاغُوتِ. And those who disbelieve, fight in the path of طاغوت. فَقَاتِلُوا أَوْلِيَاءَ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّ كَيْدَ الشَّيْطَانِ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. Fight the friends of shaitan. The planning of shaitan has always been weak. In that ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla is very clearly teaching us in Surah An-Nisa that طاغوت, the source behind طاغوت is who? Shaitan. Because he says, يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ الطَّاغُوتِ فَقَاتِلُوا أَوْلِيَاءَ الشَّيْطَانِ. So طاغوت has been replaced with what word? Shaitan. So shaitan is the one behind them. You know, by the way, if once you know that, you learn something about طاغوت. طاغوت is someone who rebels against Allah, but they might not even know why they're doing it. Because who's playing with them? Shaitan behind the scenes. They don't even know they're being used, manipulated. They could be loved ones, family, friends, society. They don't even know that they're being toyed with by shaitan. That's why you have to recognize that shaitan is the ultimate enemy. Now, last ayah for the day, inshallah. But actually, before we go there, something to note about this mission of the Prophet ﷺ. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ عَدُوًّا شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِّ يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ. That is how we place for every single prophet enemies that are devils from the human race and devils from the jinn. Shayateen al-insi wal-jinni. Two kinds of shayateen exist. Human jinns, human shaitans and jinn shaitans. And they both inspire one another. They both encourage one another. They're a tag team. When human beings listen to shaitan enough, they become shaitan. That's the implication of the ayah. And there are people like that, evil, in and out, that become enemies of prophets. That's the nature of, that's the test Allah created, time and time and time again. And that's why believers must fight. Some people stand against the Prophet ﷺ, not because of just ideological reasons or some philosophical difference, they are now the followers of shaitan. They are now awliya of shaitan. We're coming to the story of Ibrahim ﷺ, and oh my god, we're out of time. I'm gonna just introduce it, and maybe we'll talk some more about it tomorrow, inshallah. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ أَنْ أَتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. Didn't you think about the one who argued against Ibrahim ﷺ? Hajja comes from the word hujja, to make a case against someone. Hajja, the verb in Arabic, also means dakhala. Hajja means to enter. Actually, the reason hajj is called hajj is because in the ancient days before Islam, hajja meant to go inside the Kaaba. To enter the Kaaba was hajj. And now it's to enter the proximity of the sacred land is also called hajj. Okay? So, hajja, the word to argue, means that you have an argument that is encased. Like, you know, when you're encased inside the Kaaba, your argument is secure and nobody can beat your argument. It also means that you've attacked someone with your argument in a way that they can't beat you anymore. Like an aggressive argument can be called muhajja. And so he says, did you see the one who debated against, argued vehemently against Ibrahim alayhi salam in the subject, in the matter of his master? An atahu Allahul mulk, and he only became argumentative because Allah had given him kingdom? This is the only part I'll explain today. Allah did not highlight who this person is. Mufassirun will call him Nimrud. Or Nimrud. Nimrod in the biblical sense. But this story is not mentioned in the Bible. This is a purely Quranic account. Okay? Ibn Ashur and some others argue that this does occur in the oral tradition, some of the oral traditions of the Jews. But this is an originally Quranic story in many ways. Okay? So you won't find its equivalent in the Bible. The point that's being made here about this person, this king that Ibrahim alayhi salam is going to, because we know Allah gave him kingdom, is that he debated with Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now the thing we know about Ibrahim alayhi salam is, one, he's alone most of the time. He has very few followers eventually. He was even, you know, kicked out of his home. He traveled from land to land to land, never really staying in one place for too long. These are the few things we know about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why is a king so threatened by Ibrahim that he wants to argue with Ibrahim alayhi salam? We're learning something about the nature of truth, the truth of Islam. When true da'wah is carried, then people who do injustices are terrified. Because people who do injustices know that if people accept this Islam, they won't just accept Islam, they will demand justice. We can't have that. We need to go against these people who call for Islam. Because if their Islam takes hold, then we are going to be in trouble. People are going to start questioning why we do what we do. We won't be able to take advantage of people anymore. He comes after Ibrahim alayhi salam. The other interesting thing we learned in this ayah is the basis on which, the reason for which he is so arrogant that he can argue about God. Fi Rabbihi. And the Rabbihi could actually be Rabb Ibrahim, and it could be Rabb alladhi haja Ibrahim. The ha could go to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and it could go to the one who argued against Ibrahim alayhi salam. Meaning, can you see how arrogant he was, arguing with Ibrahim about his own God? Arguing about him? And why does he feel like he has the power and ability and the privilege to argue? Because Allah has given him some kingdom. This is teaching us that when human beings are living a good life, human beings, when they're living, when luxury is there, you know, money is there, well, you know, comfort is there, then people become defiant. So you'll find in societies that are doing very affluently, very well, they speak about God in very ridiculing terms. Because they feel like they don't need God. They say, oh, these poor people, they have to pray. Because they're desperate, they don't have any money. That's why they turn to religion. But us, the wealthy, the powerful, what do we need God for? I've literally had people come up to me and say, I'm an executive MBA, I now make a 7-figure salary, I have everything I want in life, why do I need Islam? Why do I need God? Please tell me why I need God. You know? This is Ar-ra'ahu istaghna. Did you see the one who feels like he doesn't need? Yep, seen him. Seen him. And that guy was actually Muslim. I'm actually a Muslim. Why do I need to pray? What for? I have everything I need. As if to say, just because Allah gave you, now you think you can be so defiant against Allah? That's what you think? That's the attitude? And that sickness can occur. That, by the way, is a direct result of having too much material and being engrossed in that material wealth. I told you earlier today, the idol of our time is what? Materialism. When we have too much, when our children have too much, they literally say, why do I need to do this? What do I need? Everything I need, I want is here. And in a time of instantaneous and immediate gratification, I want to watch something, hit play. I want to eat something, just open the fridge. I want it today, or want it tomorrow. Okay, well, next day delivery. Tap, tap, tap. Everything's there. Who needs Allah? And by the way, Allah, when you ask Allah for stuff, what happens? Ya Allah, help me with this or that. He may answer you today, He may answer you 10 years from now. I don't have that kind of time. I can place my order on Amazon, get it tomorrow. Why make dua with Allah and then wait and hope and wait? Don't need that. I don't need that kind of frustration in life. This is actually the nature of someone who argues against God, only because Allah has given them. Now Allah has His way of teaching. Allah could teach him by doing what? Take it away. Take it away. And then all of a sudden, يَتَضَرَّعُونَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَضَرَّعُونَ So they'll come humbly before Allah. Then all the arrogance is gone. يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ بَلْ نَحْنُ مَحْرُمُونَ Like, we're the ones that have been deprived. I was wrong. Ya Allah, I'm sorry. You know, يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمُشْرِكْ بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا If I only didn't do shirk. Like, they cry before Allah when things go south. But for some people, Allah doesn't take it away. Allah doesn't take their power away. Allah doesn't take their wealth away. Allah gives them a chance to come before Him despite the fact that they hold on to power. And though that's the hardest test, by the way. That's the hardest test. Because for those people, they have to see past everything they own and everything they have and still believe that they are fuqara, they are bankrupt, if not for Allah. That's a hard thing to believe when you have everything in your hands. Right? That's something believers can never let go of. This is why the reminder from Quran is important. Alhamdulillah, you have car, you have home, you have job, you have savings, you have citizenship. Whew. Beat that bullet. You know. You have things that you were vying for. Everything's worked out. Everything's okay. No, we are still in need of Allah Azza wa Jal. And there are going to be those, unfortunately, if we don't give them the right attitude over time, they're the ones that are going to be arguing back with Allah Azza wa Jal Himself. So inshallah, we'll get into the argument and the debate tomorrow, and I'll share some historical accounts with you too. But also, I'll say Allah keeps the name of the king hidden on purpose. If Allah wanted to tell us His name, He would have told us His name. The reason He doesn't tell us that is because He's teaching us there are some things in a story I want you to focus on, and there are other things in the story that you don't need to know, because a good teacher tells you what you need to know and doesn't tell you what you shouldn't be distracted by. If he said Namrud, then we're doing 30 pages of research on who's Namrud, where's Namrud, what's his favorite color, what's going on, like, we don't need to know. If Allah wanted us to know, He would have told us. Right? So we need to focus on what Allah is saying and actually learn from what Allah is not saying. We have to learn from what Allah is not saying. Oftentimes, our study of Quran becomes everything Allah didn't say. You know? Everybody wants to know who's the wife of the minister in Surah Yusuf. Ya Allah, if Allah wanted to tell you, it would have told you, man. Her name is Zulaykha. She is this many years old. Does she live? Who cares? Allah doesn't want you to know. He wanted you to know something else. Focus on what He wanted you to know. You know? Or did the dog in Surah Al-Kahf have spots? Or, you know, was it a thoroughbred? Was it, you know, what kind of dog was it? And why do you need to know? Who cares? That's not the point. You know, so stick to what Allah is telling and migrate away from what Allah is not, giving importance to. That's part of the guidance of Allah Azza wa Jal. We'll continue this conversation inshallah ta'ala tomorrow. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.